just read just a moment ago. And again, as we approach God's Word, we understand that when we open God's Word, there's nothing more that God would say if God were here this morning than what He has already written in His Word. And so when we open up the Bible, we always realize that this is God speaking. And we understand in our own ability and our own power and the Spirit that we were born with, we cannot understand the Word of God apart from His Spirit that He implants within us. And so we quiet our hearts when we approach the Word and ask Him to speak to us. So do that with me this morning. Father, we thank You for revelation. We thank You for the truth that You have revealed to us. And now, Father, once again, as we think about starting a new week, and Father, we think about a new month that is ahead of us, really a new season, Father, we understand that in order for us to thrive and be Your kind of people, that, Father, we need to walk in Your ways. And so I just want to thank You and commend Your people for gathering here this morning to come under the teaching and the instruction of Your Word. And so, Father, now as we approach it, we understand we need You to speak to us. So in that still, small, quiet, still voice, we pray that You might speak to us individually as we listen to You through the pages of Your Word. So speak, speak, O Lord, we pray. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's this. Have you ever said to yourself, I just wish somebody could understand and feel what I am going through? Have you ever said that to yourself? Maybe even this morning, as you've gathered here in our worship time, your heart is conflicted, your heart is troubled, you've put on the smile, you are pretending that everything is okay, but the people that you have already greeted this morning have no idea of what's going on inside of you. And you probably maybe are even thinking to yourself, maybe now, I just wish somebody could understand and feel what I'm going through. There are times that we feel all alone in our emotions and our feelings. And so if you have ever said to yourself, and maybe you are saying it to yourself this morning, I just wish somebody could understand and feel what I'm going through. And by the way, we all have. I've got good news for you this morning. There is a book in the Bible that gives voice to our hearts, and that book is the book of Psalms. The Psalms are unlike any other portion of Scripture. Dane Ortlund rightly reminds us that the book of Psalms is the one book of the Bible written to God. Yes, the book of Psalms was the Israelites' songbook, but they are first prayers to God. And these prayers that have been recorded for us express a wide range of feelings and emotion. A church father said it like this: no one will find himself a single feeling of which the image is not reflected in this mirror, referring to the book of Psalms. In other words, we can say this with certainty: you and I will never have a feeling that is not some way expressed in the book of Psalms. William Young wrote this: Here the Holy Spirit has represented all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties, in short, all the stormy emotions by which humans' minds are wont to be agitated. And so during the summer months, we've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and I thought maybe during the summer months it's going to get a little disjointed with vacations and different things. I thought it would be maybe just really helpful to us to be ministered to. And that's really my heart, not only for me, but for you, to be ministered to through the revelation that God has given to us in the Psalms. Now, William Young suggests for us that when we come to the Psalms, we need to ask ourselves three questions. The first question is this: what mood or feeling does the psalmist express in this psalm? Secondly, what reasons can you find for the attitude or feeling expressed? And then thirdly, what is the personal significance of your study for you as a Christian? Otherwise, what's the application for you? So Pastor Cole read for us Psalm 32. So the first question that I think is a good way to approach the Psalms is to ask that first question. What is the psalmist feeling? What is that psalmist expressing? Well, we come to the end of Psalm 32, verse 11, and we find out what he is feeling. Psalm 32 and verse 11 says this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." David's heart, what David is feeling in his life right now, is joy. He is rejoicing in the Lord, and he wants everyone else to rejoice and join him in his joy. We could have sang this morning, "Come Christian, rejoice to sing." And that's what David wants. His heart is just so full of joy that he wants others to join him in that joy. Well, the second question then, again, I think it's a good way of approach the Psalms would be, the question would be, okay, well, why? Why is David's heart filled with joy? Why does he is so intent and wanting others to join him in his joy? Well, I think we find the answer to that question in verse 1, where David begins the psalm by saying, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." David is rejoicing because his sin has been forgiven and the weight of his guilt and shame is gone. You see, the guilt of his sin and the shame of that sin was like sucking the life out of him. And this weight of the guilt and shame is now gone. He's free and he's rejoicing and glad in that. Now, most of you this morning probably are aware and know the cause of David's guilt and shame. And if you aren't, let me just remind us of what that sin was. One day, David's men were out in battle, and David, from a distance, saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, and he lusted after her. And eventually, that lust led to adultery with her. As a result of that adultery, Bathsheba became pregnant. David, if you remember the story, calls for Bathsheba's husband to come home from the battlefield. The purpose was, of course, was to cause Uriah to sleep with his wife so that the child would be give the appearance that it was Uriah's and not David's. Bathsheba's husband, you remember, was more noble than David. And instead of going into his house and having marital intimacy with his wife, he slept outside the door of his home. So what did David do next? He gave orders for Uriah to be sent back to the battlefield, to be stationed near the front line. And we know what happened next. Uriah was killed on the battlefield. So David has committed the sin of lust in his heart, which led to the sin of adultery, which led to the sin of deceit and bearing false witness, which led to the sin of murder. David is an adulterer. David is a murderer. And David had lived under the weight and the guilt, and would need to emphasize this, the shame of that sin, those sins. This is what he writes in verse 3 of Psalm 32. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." He likens the weight and how that this sin and the guilt and the shame had just literally taken a toll on his body physically. Psalm 38, if you want to look at that real quickly, just a couple pages over, he says this in verse 3 of Psalm 38. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. His guilt had taken a toll. Someone has said it like this: when we stuff down our guilt, it festers within us. And yes, it affects us physically. And David's guilt was taking a toll on his body. Now, when David comes to Psalm 32, and his heart now is filled with joy, because after years of this unconfessed sin wreaking havoc on his spiritual life and on his physical life, David now does something. David repents. David confesses his sin. And because of his confession, and because of his repentance, and because of God's forgiveness, David is now experiencing forgiveness and joy. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And it is this forgiveness, it's this restoration in his relationship with God that is bringing him joy. This is what causes him to say what he says there. Again in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed, verse 2, is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no greater joy. Listen to this. There is no greater joy than the peace that comes knowing that your heart is right before God. I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that. But there's no greater joy in all the world than knowing that your heart is right with your Maker. And David is experiencing this. Now, David wrote another psalm. David expressed his heart and his feelings in another psalm, even one probably more familiar than this psalm, would be Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David details all of the situation, even, like I said, even more greater detail than he does here in Psalm 32. But he details his confession that he makes to God. And at the end of that psalm, in Psalm 51 and verse 12, we read these words: restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. In Psalm 51, in his confession there, David vows to God that he would share with others what he had learned during his costly experience, and so teach and instruct others to be rescued from this path of unconfessed sin in his life. David longed for sinners to return to God and to know this joy, this peace of forgiveness. So back in Psalm 32, I believe this is one of the reasons why he wrote Psalm 32. And beginning in verse 6, he lays out really three life lessons that he had to learn the hard way that he's hoping others won't. You see, even there in your heading of your Bible, some of your Bibles, it might say a maskil of David. Now, a lot of people, interpretation, what that really means, some people believe it is an instruction. This is an instructional, it is certainly a psalm of confession, but it is a psalm of instruction. So what did David learn? What were the lessons? And what does he want now his readers and you and I centuries later to learn from his experience? Read with me. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Here's what he wants me and you to know, and it's this: don't delay. Don't delay seeking God's forgiveness. Don't procrastinate. When it comes to seeking forgiveness, it's imperative that you do it quickly. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't wait. Do it when God may be found, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says. The idea you see there in verse 6 is the waters of chastening will only get deeper and deeper, and the storm will increase. So don't tempt the Lord. Confess your sin while your heart is still soft. Because we could, many of us in this room could testify this morning that the longer we hold on to our sin, the longer we hide it, the longer we cover it, defend it, excuse it, rationalize it, the harder it is to come clean and confess it to God. The longer we wait, the more our sin deceives us, tricks us, fools us into covering it with a greater level. Sin must be addressed quickly. Notice what he says in chapter here in verse 5, Psalm 32. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not, what does it say? In different translations, I know it says, here mine says, I did not cover. And that's what confession really is. Confession of sin is simply uncovering our sin. David had covered his sin for over a year, we can speculate. He covered it, and as he covered it, he continued to build layers upon layers like mounds upon that sin. And in the process, he was just hardening his heart. And David is saying, when you have this window of opportunity, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you and making that sin aware in your life that it has violated the law of God and the very character and the nature of God and the God that you love, when that conviction of sin comes upon your life, you need to quickly confess it, lest the waters begin to increase and begin to swallow you up in that sin. You see, the power of sin lies in its secrecy. Sin thrives in darkness. Sin tricks us into hiding it and deceiving it to the point that we then say, it's no big deal. And so that we could kind of live with our conscience, so that we then can enjoy it and believe that we can continue in our sin and still love God at the same time. David had hid his sin for over a year until Nathan came along and said, you're the man. That's you, David. And David was so broken before God. He did what? He uncovered his sin. He had covered it, but now he is uncovering his sin by getting it out into the open and confessing it before God. And when he uncovered it, he found the exhilarating joy of God's forgiveness. He experienced something he hadn't experienced for over a year. In verse 7, he says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He found God to be a refuge for his soul. I think I've said it before, but it's a simple truth, and it's not original with me, but it's true. What we cover up, the sin that we cover up in our lives, right? The sin that we coddle and refuse to deal with and confess and excuse and rationalize and defend, the sin that we cover up in our lives, God will uncover it someday. My mom used to say to me, I don't remember a whole lot my mom used to say, but I must not have been always a good boy, but she always used to say, Danny, your sin will find you out. And the truth is, our sin will find us out someday. What we cover, someday God will uncover. But what we uncover and confess and ask forgiveness, God will cover. God will cover it with his blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So instruction number one, David says, don't put off seeking God's forgiveness. It only makes it harder, and the consequences are painfully. And your sin, like I just said, will eventually be uncovered. God will uncover it. We encourage everyone to read your Bibles. There's all kinds of different Bible reading schedules. We put in our church bulletin, you see, every week a passage or sometimes a book of the Bible. We're encouraging you to read Ezekiel if you need a passage this week. But a couple of weeks ago, we read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And like many of you, read it through years, many times over the years. But it came to the very last verse of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says this, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. David is telling us, don't cover it. Uncover it now and find this joy of forgiveness. Because if you continue to cover it, someday God is going to uncover. I just ask you, are you hiding any sin in your life this morning? Is there something in your life that you just need to get open and honest and transparent before God? By the way, you know what the word confess means. It simply, in the Greek, it simply means to say the same thing, to agree with God. Eventually, David does that. He agrees with God. Yes, it was wrong to sleep with another man's wife, right? It was wrong to lust after a woman. He confesses. He gets it out in the open. And I would ask you, as I ask my heart this morning, is there anything in your life right now that you're building a mound over? David would say, man, don't do that. Uncover it, get it open, confess it, and find the joy of forgiveness that God wants to bring to you. Well, there's a second instruction he teaches us in this text, and it's found in verse 8. So read it with me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then he says this, verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. This is what David is saying. Don't ignore, right? Don't ignore God's instruction. Not only was I foolish in holding on to my sin without quickly acknowledging and confessing before God, I was plain foolish and stubborn in ignoring God's truth. David would be saying to himself, did I not know that it was wrong to sleep with another man's wife? I knew that. Did I know that it was wrong to use deceit, bear false witness, and taking Uriah off the battlefield? I knew that was wrong. The whole time I was doing it, I knew it was wrong. Did I know it was wrong to pre-plan another man's murder when I pre-planned Uriah's? I knew that. Why did I do it? Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule. I was acting like a mule, he's saying. I was acting like a stubborn animal without understanding. And David repeatedly, other places in Scripture, but even here in the Psalms, he reminds us, and we need to get this impounded and ingrained in our hearts. God's commandments are not burdensome. God doesn't give truth and instruction and his statutes and his rules. He doesn't give them to us to make life hard on us, right? It's just the opposite. God didn't have to write a book. God didn't have to reveal himself to us. He didn't have to reveal truth. He does it because he loved me. He loves you. And he reveals his truth, his understanding and his ways so that we can walk in them and find life and joy. And what's so sad so often, and look, all of our lives we must confess, is that we ignore his ways. We act like a mule, a stubborn animal, and we reject his truth and his word. And we see it all in the world around us, right? We see our culture, right? I'm so reminded just recently of, let me just say this. I'm so reminded of the reality that we live in a culture which every man does that which is right in his own eyes. There is no authority structure. The authority is man. And man decides what's truth and what's right. But the Bible also says that there is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end there is what? Destruction. And David is saying, don't live by your wisdom. Don't live by your understanding. Don't live by what you think, by your rationalization. God has given us truth. Don't ignore it. The whole time, he says, I'm viewing myself as a free man. But the truth is, I was acting like a stubborn animal, rejecting God's authority and God's truth. David is instructing and challenging us to ask ourselves, are there commandments, are there statutes, instructions from God that we are ignoring? You know, we're picking and choosing a little bit. And acting like a stubborn animal. How about it in your life? Well, let's just take David's sins. How about lust? Maybe it is for another man or another woman. Maybe it's lust after the idols of the world that we live in around us. What is it about maybe for you this morning just not being a person of honesty and bearing false witness to those around you and a person of deceit and not being truthful with others? What about maybe this morning, how about you? Are you acting like a stubborn mule and you're a murderer? No, I get it. You've never killed anybody physically, but there's, like Jesus said, there's anger in your heart. You got anger in your heart towards another person. You just can't stand being around them, and you despise them, and you don't love them, and you're not serving them, and what David is saying, when you choose what these three sins are, just three that David struggled with, but when you choose to lust, when you choose to not be truthful and honest, when you choose to let bitterness and anger reside in your heart, you're a stubborn animal. You're a stubborn mule. And David's saying, don't ignore God's truth. It's given to us for our wisdom, for our safety. It's like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to give us wisdom. And David says this. He says, I want to just give you guys a warning. It's in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts. If you choose to keep walking as I walked in, you will find yourself with sorrows. We always think, right? We always think that we can be the exception in our sin. But as Paul said to the Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. Great heartache. The way of the transgressor is what? The way of the transgressor is hard. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, there's a third and final instruction that he gives to them, and it's found there in verse 11. It's where we started, remember? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's he saying is this: don't take your salvation for granted. Don't take your salvation for granted. You have been made righteous. Shout, rejoice, be glad in your heart. And I ask you the question again, is there anything greater in all of the world than to know that your sin has been forgiven and that you are at peace with your Maker? That's what he started the psalm with, his expression to the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For the person who has humbled themselves before God and acknowledged that they have sinned against a holy God, they were born sinners from birth, but they have sinned in their actions and deeds and words and thoughts and been opened and just acknowledged that before the holy God of the universe, and that God is a holy God and a just God, has every right in his holiness to execute his wrath and his justice upon humanity that it rejects him and rebels against him. And anyone who comes and acknowledges that before a holy God and confesses their sin and understands that Jesus Christ went to a cross to cover that sin and pay the debt and the penalty for that sin. And anyone that will come and trust in what Jesus Christ did in that payment for their sin, what happens is God will take the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus and apply it to your account as a sinner who is lost and depraved with no hope. And God will forgive you and give you the wonderful promise of heaven. He will do this. He will take your sin and he will cast it into the depths of the sea. He will take your sin and he will remove it as far as the east is from the west, so that you can stand righteous, so that you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And is there anything greater in the world than to know that? You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the fame in the world. You can have all the possessions of the world. You can have everything that you family, all everything you can think of. But if you don't have peace with God, and the day that you stand before God and you don't know that you're right with God because of the peace that you have with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing greater in all of the world. And so what David concludes and challenges us with this. Don't take your salvation for granted. Shout, rejoice, be glad. So, as William Young says, when we come to the Psalms, we must ask ourselves, okay, we understand what he was feeling, we understand why he was feeling, but now what's the application for us? And two questions I have for you and for me. I'd ask you first, have you come to God and confessed your sin and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for your sin? I'd ask you that this morning. We must not assume that, but we must consider that in our own hearts. Do you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, as I'm assuming many of you have that peace this morning with God, are you rejoicing in that forgiveness, that rescue, that deliverance, that salvation? Or has that joy gotten stale over the months and years? Do you remember in Psalm 51, one of the requests that David had to God was this? It was this, Psalm 51 and verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, his joy in his salvation had gotten stale. And just maybe, I should say probably, because his joy of his salvation had gotten stale, he started to act like a mule. You see, when we lose the joy of our salvation, when we lose the wonder and the awe and the inner feelings and emotions that we are right with God, when we lose that joy and that wonder and that love that we have for God because of Jesus, when we lose that joy in Jesus, we start finding and looking for our joy in other things, in other places. For David, he started looking for his joy in another woman and that relationship. He looked for his joy in his fame and his reputation by having Uriah. We look around us to the things of this world when we lose the joy of our salvation. And so David would be asking ourselves and asking you and me this morning this question: have you lost your joy? Has your joy gotten stale over the months and the years? I ask you again as I close, is there anything that you possess that is greater than knowing you have peace with God and that you are forgiven? And if you own nothing greater than that, that is your treasure, then our hearts need to rejoice and be glad. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this salvation that you've provided for us. And Father, we just are totally honest with you and acknowledge and confess that there are times where we drift, we start looking elsewhere like David did. We are not enamored with you. We're not in awe. We're not in wonder. We're not excited. We're not thrilled. We're not seeking you above all in amazement that you would love us, die for us. And Father, our hearts wander, our eyes wander. And so, Father, this morning, as we just now get ready to partake of the table again and to remember what you did on the cross for us, I pray that you might cause there to be just some reflection in our hearts and our minds. Father, if you brought to mind this morning maybe something in our lives that we have covered up in our lives, that we've got buried, is robbing our joy. Father, I pray that you might soften our hearts this morning. I pray there'd be confession of sin, but also just, Father, a rekindling. of the joy and the wonder of our salvation. So as we sing this song, reminding us of just the depths of your forgiveness, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for our time around the table. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the back of